Hello everybody, good to see you all. It's good to welcome John this morning and his wife Eileen. Let's just pray again. Father, what a privilege it is to meet together and meet with you. Father, we ask that you would touch us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Would you lead us? Would you teach us? Would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? Father, would you prepare us for whatever you have lined up for us in the coming week? We want to bring you glory day by day, Lord. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dimona and Katie are just going to share a couple of minutes on how they got on the outreach that they've been away at with Cape and Ray the last two Sundays.
Yeah, so I went to Wales with a group of five other students, and it was a busy week, but a really good one. We went into schools and did assemblies. We did a community lunch, coffee morning, ladies and men's night, and a lot of youth work with the kids at church. And yeah, I thought it was really nice, especially to spend time with the youth, because you could really feel they looked up to us and they really wanted to spend time with us and just to be able to encourage them. I think one highlight was one of the younger boys, I think it was 16, he was in the school when we did assembly, and we had flyers for an evening event at church, and one of the other students encouraged him to give the flyer away to one of his other school friends, and he actually did, and the school friend came along, and he, just to see his excitement, and came running up to us after, he came, and it was just one of those little highlight moments of, yeah, encouraging other people to carry out. And the church was such a blessing, they were really kind and welcoming to us. So yeah, thanks for your prayers, it was a really good time.
Thank you. Andy.
So Laura and I were on the same team, so she's just going to sit there. So we had a really good time getting to know the other people on our team and spending time with them. And then we also, the church we went to was really warm and welcoming, and that was cool. We did work in schools. We helped with an RA class, and we also led some of the regular church events, like the Bible study. Laura did a great job with that. And she also led worship on both Sundays. I helped with the youth group, and I particularly enjoyed going to the food bank and talking with the homeless folks there. And it was really interesting because in talking with them, I was like, well, what do I do if I see someone sitting on the street? Because I don't know, do you give them money? Do you give them food? I don't know. And they said one of the best things you can do is just sit and talk with them, because more than anything, what they need is human connection. And so I thought that was particularly interesting and something that I can take home. Yeah, so we had a really interesting week.
We're going to have a reading from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. God bless his word.
David's going to bring that reading to us. You can find it in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15.
On the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
What do you add to 9 to get 6? And it's not minus 3 or minus anything. What do you add to 9 to get 6? Yeah?
360 degrees.
360. Oh, right, I hadn't thought about that one. That's probably a better answer than I have, that, actually. Yeah. Well, the answer is S. 9 in Roman numerals is IX, isn't it? Therefore, if you add S to 9, you get 6. I think your answer was better. The point is that by adding something, you actually make it less. The more I use my calculator, the less I trust my brain to add up correctly. And then there's what we call the paradox of choice. The more choice we have, the less satisfied we are, because we're never really sure if we've made the right choice. I always prefer what my wife's chosen when we go out for a meal or have a meal somewhere, because it just never... So we become less satisfied because of more choice. And I feel a little bit like that's this passage, regarding this passage this morning, because it's one of the most marvellous and powerful in the New Testament. It is so good and profound. What is it that I can say that will add to it and not detract from it? And in many ways, the passage speaks for itself and needs no explanation. However, I will try and put it into context and to briefly emphasise the big idea within the verses, those few verses, and that is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae is amazing. He wrote it while in prison in Rome. Epaphras was the person who had founded the church at Colossae and who had travelled to Rome to tell Paul the good things that were happening at the church there, but also to express his concerns at some of the false teachings that was being spread amongst the believers. The false teachers were undermining the core gospel truths. It's not that they never talked about Jesus, but undermined his full identity and his sacrifice on the cross by implying that more was needed. They therefore simply placed him alongside other religious beliefs. They didn't deny him, they just dethroned him. They argued that Jesus on his own wasn't enough. There were other religions and teachings that needed to be added alongside Jesus to supplement his teaching. And so in essence, by adding these other religions, they were in fact lessening the power and the importance of Jesus. Perhaps they just wanted to spread their bets, as it were, by trusting others as well as Jesus. And it was in response to these concerns that Paul wrote this letter. That's where Colossae is there. And when you think where Rome is off the map, isn't it? It's sort of Greece, then there's some water, and then it's Italy, and then it's the other side of Italy, isn't it? Is that right? Yeah, something like that. It's a long way away, and it would be even further. Not that it's Jane, but, you know, travelling and all that would be even further then. So who are you most likely to believe? Are a person imprisoned in a foreign country, many, many miles away, or someone who is local and lives among you and sounds good and looks the part? To say that Paul starts with a disadvantage is to understate the position. And it's testimony to Paul's standing within the early church, as well as the power of God to overcome the odds, that this letter becomes so prominent and important to many early churches, and also become part of Scripture. And at the heart of this letter are the verses we read earlier from verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1. And these verses answer the claims of pluralism today, where the belief that acceptance of the concept of two or more or all religions are equally valid. It challenges all those, answers those claims, because Paul clears stately that this is not the case. The supremacy of Christ. And if we look at verses 15 to 17, it tells us that God is number one, that Jesus is number one in creation. Whatever religion you look at, one of the first claims is that their leader, their God, is creator of the world, the universe. To them, their God is number one. So Paul addresses this head on, not by arguing against the specific claims, but by stating positively that as far as creation is concerned, Jesus is number one, the only one, because he is the image of the invisible God. I watched a film some years ago called Almost an Angel. Have you anybody seen that? The chap in it is Paul Hogan, who was a Crocodile Dundee guy. So it's a bit cool. Anyway, he plays the part of petty thief Terry Dean. And he's involved in a car accident that appears to claim his life. But before he can enter the pearly gates, he is stopped in his tracks by God, who is played by Charlton Heston, who sends Terry back to the world of the living in order to make up for his past mistakes. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting the film's theology is sound. But what the petty thief says as he returns to earth is this: doesn't God look like Charlton Heston? God is invisible. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says that God is spirit. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 17, he writes, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God." Immortal, invisible, God only wise, we sing, don't we? "No one has ever seen God," writes John in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 12. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In the Genesis reading, we read, said that God says, "Let us make man in our image." And there's two things to point out there. First, we do not share God's image morally. He is holy, but we are not. Jesus, however, is, and is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In John chapter 14, when Philip asks to see the Father, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Jesus is the image of the invisible God because Jesus is God. The second point to note is this: let us make man in our image. Is God talking to himself, or is the three in one, the Holy Trinity, clearly identified in the very first chapter of the Bible? Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 refers to the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And Jesus is also there at creation, one God, three persons. So right at the beginning of John's version of the Gospel, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus is supreme in creation. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. I didn't choose that hymn, so thank you very much. He's chosen. That's what we sang right at the beginning. Jesus calms a storm, and the disciples ask, "Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Why do they obey him? Because he has authority over creation, because he is the supreme creator, because he is God. So as far as creation is concerned, Jesus is number one. Jesus is the only one. We move on to verses 18 to 20, the supremacy of Christ. And it tells us that he is number one regarding the church. All religions have a leader. So for other religions, their God is not only number one in creation, but also number one in their doctrine, their belief, their faith, religion. And in the New Testament, the Christian church is never defined, but is described. It is often described as a body. Romans chapter 12. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body." Ephesians. "For we are all members of one body." "One body, many parts," writes Paul to the church at Corinth, as well as unity in the body of Christ in the letter to the Ephesians. Jesus is supreme in the church. He is number one because he is the head. A body without a head is dead. A body with two heads is a monster. A few years ago, this country had a coalition government. Two parties participating in government, but only one prime minister. Never work for two bosses. That's what I was told. It never works, and we all recognise that. Paul writes that Jesus is the head of the church, and the church of the first century saw the full authority that Jesus had and ensured that he would have the final say in all that they did. He was number one. To them, Jesus was number one. And Paul writes about Jesus being firstborn over all creation, and the firstborn from among the dead. Now that doesn't apply chronologically, because Adam was the firstborn and Jesus himself had raised three people from the dead, as well as Elijah raising the widow and Nain's son in the Old Testament. What first means in this context is rank, just as you might have a first lieutenant or first mate. So Paul is saying that Jesus is not only first in creation, but he's also first in the church because he is its head. Who is the head of the Catholic Church? The Pope. Who is the head of the Church of England? The Archbishop of Canterbury. Who is the head of the Methodist Church? President of the Methodist Conference? No, no, no. They are head of these various organisations, and I'm sure they do a marvellous job. But if we ever want to return to the power and effectiveness of the first century church, then we today have to make Jesus number one. Why? Because as Paul writes, he was the one who reconciled us to God by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus not only cleansed us from all our sins, but he is also, as the writer of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the reason for our faith. He is the origin of our faith. Remove Jesus from history and we have no faith, no religion, no saviour, no hope. Seven words to remember, if nothing else. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is God. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is God. Therefore, as far as the church is concerned, Jesus is number one. The supremacy of Christ, verses 21 to 23. And these last few verses tell the people at Kothlossa and us, they just tell us it is. It tells us what we once were. Enemies in our minds of God. Evil in our behaviour and alienated from God. It tells us where we now stand, reconciled to God, because of Jesus. Through his death on the cross, he has now reconciled us to God because we are now holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. It tells us how we must go on, to continue in the faith, established and firm, and not be removed from the hope that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We have to remain true to the gospel of Jesus. We are sinners who have been forgiven and reconciled to God. So the next question is, where do we go from here? How do we go on in the faith? And it is a fact that very often when people become Christians, when they accept Jesus as their saviour, their next question is, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to serve him? I remember quite a long time ago now, when Cliff Richard first became a Christian, and he was with the Tear Fund organisation in Africa, seeing the work they do there. And he was talking to a young nurse, and although he was a big star, fame and fortune, he told her that he was seriously thinking of giving it all up to come and work for Tear Fund in Africa. At that stage, the young nurse handed him a needle and told him to vaccinate a small child. "I can't do that," he said. She said, "No, but you can use your position, you can use your talent and raise funds so that we can." And he has supported the work of Tear Fund for many years. So the question and the challenge that this passage presented to those first believers and presents to us is this. Okay, we accept that as far as creation is concerned, Jesus is number one, the only one. We also accept that as far as the Christian faith, the Christian church is concerned, Jesus is number one. But the challenge is Jesus number one in your life from today onwards? In the Methodist Church, we have what they call a covenant service. It's usually held on the first Sunday of the year, one that John Wesley instigated. And what it says is this in the covenant service. It says, "We renew our covenant with the Lord. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will, put me to doing, put me to suffering, let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, brought low, full, empty, have all things, have nothing." Those are really challenging words, and it's all about being wholly available and putting him before everything else and trusting him to provide you with all that you will ever need to do and be, all that he may ask of us. It's about Jesus being number one in our lives. So in conclusion, Jesus is supreme in creation. He was there at the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the image of the invisible God because he is God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is our Saviour, and he has done everything we will ever need to be reconciled to our loving Heavenly Father. Nothing and no one else is necessary. To say we need more is to diminish what Christ has already done. Jesus not only created us, but through his death on the cross, recreates us, and we are now a new creation. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? Was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am Christ every day. You know, we really can put all our eggs in one basket. Just make sure you choose the right one, the Lord Jesus. Amen.